Right, we're set, brother. We're going to continue our studies this morning in the book of Romans. We're coming to the final chapter in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. We observed last week how Paul, in the 15th chapter at the 13th verse, ended the doxology of doctrine in the middle of the 15th chapter. And from that point forward, Paul was getting personal. And the 16th chapter are kind of Paul's personal closing comments as he weaves his way through this particular chapter. Paul, again, showing in the second half of Romans 15, and I guess in Romans 16, the life which God hath given him to live in the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And he's getting personal. I believe this is a good thing to do. I think a testimony goes beyond salvation. I mean, you ought to have a testimony of your salvation. You ought to know, you personally ought to review in your own mind, if you haven't done it, today's a good day to do it, maybe do it when you go home, and think about the time when God met you, when God sought you out and you responded and you received the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's your salvation testimony. You have one. If you don't, I can tell you, you're not saved. Okay? And the difference between religious people and saved people is religious people don't have a testimony and saved people do. That's one of the ways when you're not certain when you're dealing with someone, just ask them, well, what's your testimony? And if they start stammering and stumbling around, they're not saved. And you can say, well, let me give you my testimony. And then you tell them, I tell you my testimony in 1992 when I started looking up to heaven, 1993 when God saw to it that I found my way into a Bible study, over 6 months revealed himself to me in the Gospel of John, end of 1993 in the fall when I bowed my knees and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in my heart and save me. I got a testimony. You ought to have one. Paul now is doing beyond salvation testimony. He's giving a testimony of what God's done in his life in these chapters here. You ought also to have a personal testimony on how God has changed your life and how your life has been changed. Not just the fact that, oh yeah, back in 1993 I met the Lord and since then I've done whatever the heck I wanted and I'm no different than a lost person in the way I live, but I'm saved and going to heaven. No, I can tell you how my life has changed since 1993. And I could write a chapter and a half like this, and you'll see what Paul's going to say in these personal closing comments of this testimony of a man that's now walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, is he's made a lot of friends. And in the first half of Romans 16, he'll give us saints to greet, and he'll go through a list of names here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. He's going to begin naming people one by one to whom God has knitted his heart together with in the life of Christ walking with God. He probably wouldn't have known Phoebe before, but he knows her because of salvation. He got saved, she got saved, and they both serve together. It's interesting. Her name is that of the moon goddess. Artemis was also known as Phoebe. Means radiant as the moon. That was the name that her parents gave her. We all have names our parents gave us. She carries that name. She didn't change her name. But the Lord changed her. And although her name may have meant radiant as the moon, now she shines as a light brightly, shining for Jesus Christ. What are her credentials? She's a sister. The first part of the verse. She is a sister. That means she is born again. She's a sister of Paul in the Spirit. Definitely not in the flesh. She's a Gentile. He's a Jew. He has a biblical name. She has an unbiblical name. They're sisters now in the Spirit. Sister and brother in the Spirit. That's what we are. I talked to my sister Teresa over here. I just met her not too long ago. We're sisters. For how long? Sister and brother. For how long? Forever. The new birth. And so she's a sister. But not only is she a sister, beyond that, she is a servant of the church. The sisterhood came when she bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. The servanthood came later in walking with Jesus Christ. She is a servant. That's a good word. You know, they change that in the modern Bibles. In the modern Bibles, the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witness says she's a minister. In the New Revised Standard Version, she's a deacon, which is a pretty rough thing to do according to 1 Timothy 3 because the deacons have to be husbands of one wife. In the NIV, in the footnote, she's a deaconess. But in God's Word, she's a servant. Why is that? Because all those other things are just titles. Go to Romans 1, verse 1. It's a good word. It lines up with the Scriptures. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Gee, Paul, why didn't you lead off with your title? Because I'm a servant. Now, as a servant, the Lord may have given me some position or role or title, but that's not relevant. What's relevant is He's the master and I'm the servant. The servant's not greater than his Lord. I'm just a servant of the Lord. So Paul puts Phoebe in the same place he puts himself, which I hope is where you put yourself. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're a brother, a sister, but are you a servant? Her credentials are she's a sister and she's a servant. And beyond that, in verse 2, she's a succorer of many. A succorer. There's a 3-point outline for you preachers, all starting with us. A sister, a servant, a succorer. One that affords relief. One that is an helper. One that when found a need, stepped forward and volunteered and said, how can I meet this need? What can I do? One who was looking not on the things of herself, but on the needs and the things of others. A succorer of many. She helped Paul. She assisted Paul. So considering that she's a sister and a servant and a succorer, what you ought to do? Well, then you ought to, verse 2, receive her in the Lord. You ought to assist her. And that's the mentality that we're supposed to have toward other believers in the Lord. When you meet a believer in the Lord that is a brother or a sister and is a servant and a succorer, you receive them right into your house, you bid them Godspeed, you take care of them, and you assist them in the business that they're about doing, serving the Lord. Now, if they're just a brother and a sister and they're doing their own thing, I don't know, I guess you give them a greeting. I don't really, I tell you honestly, I don't want to help Christians that want to go on in the old lifestyle. I've met a lot of them. But when I see a Christian that wants to go on and follow the Lord, one that wants to be a servant, wants to be a succorer of many and help others to get saved, that's the type of person I want to receive and assist and give. I only have so much time. I only have so much ability. There's only so much in me. There's only so much currency I can spend, whether it be time currency, monetary currency, or ability currency. There's only so much I can spend. I don't want to waste it on those that just want to go about and do their own thing and give lip service to the Lord. But I do want to assist and receive those that are trying to serve the Lord and succor others to know the Lord. This woman carried a very important job and responsibility. Paul felt so comfortable with her love for Christ and her desire to serve Christ that if your book of Romans, and I don't know, because so many of the postscripts are taken out of the books, but if your Bible has the postscripts in it, and you go after verse 27, and you read the postscript beyond verse 27, it says such, written to the Romans from Corinth and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Phoebe was faithful. Phoebe took the task on of taking the epistle to the Romans, folks. You're reading it. She took that epistle from Cenchrea, which is an eastern seaport just outside of Corinth, and cared for it and took her journey all the way to Rome. Not an easy journey back then. You just didn't, you know, get on your computer and find the cheapest airfares, you know, with William Shatner. Yeah. She had to take that journey, however she took it, by ship or by camel or however she did it. And she got that book of Romans all the way to Rome, which made its way into the Bible, which made its way into your Bible. And think of how she succored you through this epistle. She assisted you. What a blessing. The point is this. So often we look at the Apostle Paul, Moses, the man of God. We look at the greats, and Paul's going to show us in this chapter through all these saints that a church is a body fitly put together, and every joint working together gets the work done. And Paul's epistle wouldn't have made it to any of us if it weren't for Phoebe. Translate that for you. Now, there aren't any apostles or prophets left today. But let's say there's a gifted evangelist or a gifted pastor teacher who the Lord has gifted, and he's doing a work and he's making some tapes. And then you think, well, I can't be like him. You could take those tapes and copy them and give them to someone else. That's, you get someone like a James Knox with all that gift that he has. There are people like Phoebe's in his church. There's one in Buffalo named Sue O'Hara. Takes the James Knox tapes, buys her own tape recording machine, makes copies of the tapes and circulates them around and succors and assists others in knowing God better. That's the body working together. The Lord remembers these things. The Lord writes these things down. Your name in the book of life, one day, who knows what notes God's going to have next to your name based on whether you have not only been just a brother or sister, but a servant and a succorer. One whom then God will receive in His book and assist, letting people know on how you served Him. What a blessing. Saints to greet. Phoebe is one of them. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, helpers of the Apostle Paul. You know, back in the book of Acts, chapter 18, one book before Romans, when Paul came to Corinth after preaching at Athens. Verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he, Paul, came unto them, that's Priscilla and Aquila, and he abode with them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were, by their occupation, they were tent makers. And they helped Paul in that ministry that he had at Corinth. They were helpers. The word Priscilla means worthy. The word Aquila means eagle. And they were worthy helpers. They kept an eye out for Paul. At one point, he even talks about them endangering their lives for him. There were times when people wanted to arrest Paul. And I think there were times when Priscilla and Aquila took some of the heat so Paul could go on and work. The things that they did, they risked. They laid down their own necks for my life. And by allowing Paul to go on and continue ministries, epistles like Corinthians and Ephesians and various books were written because of the help of Priscilla and Aquila. They were not only helpers to Paul, they were hosts of a church. Greet the church that is in their house. They were willing to open their homes to Bible study and to allow a church to be there. Even though they couldn't get any of the 501c3 exemptions or anything, they just brought it right into their house and allowed it to build up. Folks, I think in the future what's going to happen is, as the heat gets hotter on the real Bible believers, we're going to be back to home churches in the next 15 years. It's going to go back. It's going to go full circle. Churches like these are going to fully lose all exemption. I have no doubt. And the people that are going to sell us out are the apostate Christians. They're going to yoke up with the government, just like Revelation 17 and 18, just like Genesis chapter 10 and 11. They're going to yoke right up with the government. And they're going to tell the government, Well, these churches are worthy of a tax exemption and worthy of authorized status. But these churches, they're just crazy sects. These people running around saying Jesus is the only way and the King James is the only Bible. They're nuts. And they don't deserve, they're not worthy of state sanction. And we'll be back in houses. And they're going to, hopefully there's Priscillas and Aquilas in this audience that will be willing to let little churches be in their homes in that day. Just be forewarned, forearmed. You may have to, for the life of whoever your preacher is, lay down your own neck. That goes on today in China. That went on in the Soviet Union. That goes on in Muslim nations right now, where the people that host these little churches, I remember talking to a missionary that was heading to China, and the way they had to do their work was, first to get into the country, they had to come in under the pretense that they were only going to teach English. And so they went as English teachers and they taught in the schools. But in the evenings, they would find a believer and they would use the house and they would gather together in that house and they would have ministry, church services in that little house. And they were always on the watch for the police and the police were breaking up those. And lots of times the host of the house would have to lay down his neck for the life of the pastor. And things like that go on. And they went on in Paul's day, and they go on today, and they'll go on in the future. I'm not trying to scare you. Maybe we'll get real lucky here. Okay. But just read some of the history. The history, the reality is this, folks. Discipleship costs you something. In this particular chapter, you're not reading about people with lip service to the Lord. And glory to God for all the Christians who are saved that give Him nothing but lip service. Glory to God. But for those of you that want to consider discipleship, and you want to be one of the saints to greet, or one of the servants who are meet for the Master's use, pray, prepare. Be like Priscilla and Aquila. Be worthy. Keep your eye out like the eagle Aquila. Maybe hosting a church one day in your house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, end of verse 5, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Back there in Corinth, where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, Corinth is a city in Achaia, and Epaenetus is one of the men that they led to the Lord. The word means laudable or worthy of praise. He's one of the first fruits of Achaia, the work of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. And by the way, if you serve the Lord, you'll have some first fruits, some people that you've led to the Lord. Not only some people you've led to the Lord, some first fruits that will actually stay fruitful and abide. And it's a blessing. Some saints to greet in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary's a very common name in the Bible. Mary comes of, the name itself comes from the word myrrh, which means bitter, a bitter fragrance, maybe bitter sweet. Bitter because I guess the closer you get to the Lord, you realize the like he was a man of sorrows. And some of the bitterness of just seeing how awful this world is and how it poisons so many people and just poisons their lives. I mean, I watched the effect of so many poisoned individuals. Like watching someone who's walking around ill. Not quite dead from arsenic, but ill from arsenic. And they're kind of helpless and kind of hopeless. You see that physical picture, you see that spiritually in so many people. They've been poisoned by the teachings of this present evil world that's under the sway of the God of this world with a little g. And they're just, it's so sad to watch it. And there's kind of a bitterness in watching this and realizing what this life could be if only it were under the mighty hand of God. But instead it's wandering around there. And you try and sometimes you get them and you try. We wrestle with them at the university. And we try and lead them to salvation, but they're so sick and stuporous they can't think anymore. And if you're like Mary, there's kind of a bitterness that goes with it as you watch all this pain and suffering in the world. But you know what she did? She continues to bestow much labor. She bestows labor not only on the lost, but she bestows labor on those who are serving the Lord. Where are we spending our time and our efforts? We want to help those that are helping the Lord get His gospel out. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Andronicus, it means Nike, the word Nike's in there. It means conqueror. And Junia is a Gentile name. It means belonging to Juno. Juno was the patron goddess of the city of Rome. He says they're my kinsmen. These were Jews that were saved. They were Jewish converts to Christ. They probably, he says, they were in Christ before me. They most likely heard the preaching of Peter and James and John, the apostles to the circumcision, maybe even before Paul's conversion. They heard this preaching about Christ, the Messiah, the completed revelation and the finished work of God to the nation Israel. And as Jews, they came to him. And they were fellow prisoners. Very possible when they began to work with Paul in certain cities, and he was thrown into prison in Philippi, very possible they were some of the men that were in there that night when they were singing psalms. I do not know, but Paul was frequently thrown in prison. His offense was the same as the Apostle John, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. May that be the only thing you're guilty of being offensive in. Not offensive in the way you speak, not offensive in the way you behave, not offensive in your anger or your wrath, but offensive in the rock of offense and just telling people the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're never thrown in prison for it, but if you are, Jesus said, rejoice. For even the prophets were subject to this type of treatment. Rejoice greatly if it ever happens to you, if you're in prison for Jesus Christ. I pray he spares you all from it. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Amplius, the word amplification, enlarged. Enlarged. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. My Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Amplius means enlarged. He was beloved. Maybe beloved because he had enlarged his heart to the point where out of the abundance of the heart his mouth spake. And that's the way it should be. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He had enlarged his heart to the point where it just had to flow out and his mouth was open. And that's a beloved trait to have. Isn't it a blessing to be around someone that likes to open their mouth and speak Bible rather than open their mouth and speak vanity and empty words? What a blessing to be around an Amplius, someone who's been enlarged, someone who's beloved in the Lord, someone who so loves the Lord. You're in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let's try and be like Amplius. And let our hearts be enlarged and our mouths open to speak of our beloved Savior. Back to where we were in Paul's personal greetings to the saints. Saints to greet. There are saints that are really worthy of our greeting. You see this list grows. I think Paul's prayer list grew. There ought to be in your life now a number of names you can begin writing down, like Paul has in Romans 16. A roll call of faithful saints that you've met over the years, that you actually can look back on. Maybe some are home with the Lord. Maybe you were close to them at one point and you've moved on, but they're still ministering where they are, and you're now ministering in another area. And there are people like that in your life that you can say, boy, if you ever meet brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I want you to greet them. Tell them I said hello. Tell them I'm praying for their ministry. They're doing a good work there. This is a great chapter. This is a chapter about what real Christian fellowship becomes. Paul's saying, this is how my life has changed. Has your life changed? Do you have Christian brothers and sisters that you love, that are walking with God, that are trying to walk with God as you're trying to walk with God, and you're now assembling a list, a Romans 16 list of your own? Verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbane means polite. And Stachys means yoke. And those were very common slave names. So, Paul, the beautiful thing you're going to see as he weaves his way through this chapter, at one point he's going to talk about a man that's Erastus. He's a chamberlain of the city. And a chamberlain is defined in the book of Esther. That's someone that's right in the chamber in the presence of the king. That's an awfully privileged position. That's like being one of this president we have now, one of his czars, you know, being right in there with him and talking to him, okay? That was a very privileged position. And he says, all the way from these slaves that have received Christ to these chamberlains, from the small to the great, from the low to the high, they're all going to be at level ground in Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're called a free man or a bond man. Whether you're small or great, whether you're rich or poor, in Christ, you're one of the saints to greet as long as you're a saint who's a servant and a succorer of many. And what a blessing this is. I mean, Paul shows no discrimination here between those that love the Lord and no matter what position or rank they come from. And that's the way it ought to be. I remember when I was at Sister's Hospital and I got saved and I started walking around passing out tracts, and there was this one poor guy. He was a unique individual. He was kind of talked to himself and he was very dirty, and I felt bad for the guy, and he took the garbage out all the time. So I went to give him a track, and he said, I'm saved. We became best friends. We would sit in the cafeteria together. No one else would sit with him. There was just the two of us sitting. I would never go in the doctor's room after I got saved. I would just sit out there where everyone else sat. And I would sit with the brother Bob and I. We'd sit down together, and we'd break bread, and we'd have fellowship. I had him to my house. He's a brother in the Lord. He loved the Lord. That guy tried to get the word of God out. I showed him some tracts, and I showed him, you know, if you use these things and you leave in places, people get saved. He started tracking. He started doing things. What a blessing it was. What a blessing. Amen. I didn't see any difference. He loved the Lord. I loved the Lord. I was serving God. He was serving God. If you ever meet him, say hi to Brother Bob. I don't know if he's still around. I haven't seen him in a long time. It's been over 10 years since I've seen him. I know the Lord's taking care of him. 10. He says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Apelles means he's separate. That's what the name means, separate, like to be separated. Now, he says something about him. He says, Apelles is approved in Christ. And I think that goes beyond just basic salvation and justification. Go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. He says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What was he doing? The verse before, he recognized that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He was approved in Christ and he was approved. And Paul says, you know what? Greet him. He is a saint worthy of greeting. This is a good man. Well, there is none good. That's not true if you're in Christ. There are some good men in Christ. Paul would later on tell Timothy and Titus to be lovers of good men. Men who are in Christ, approved of men. Men who are serving and succoring others. Got to be careful. We've got to think a little deeper than just shallow, trite statements. Yes, there's none good, Jesus Christ, I understand that. But you get in Christ, you have an opportunity to be good. The Lord's looking to make a few good men down here. And He'll do it if you let Him. Salute Apollos. He's approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Aristobulus, Aristo, means the best. And Bulas is counselor, the best counselor. We used to have an aristocracy. Means the best rulers. That's the way the United States used to be. They picked the best rulers a long time ago. People who had first were Christians, people who had prayed, people who had studied. It used to be early on in this country, you couldn't be in office if you weren't a Christian. They literally asked for your profession of faith before you could hold an office. And then not only that, you studied and you knew history so you wouldn't repeat it and make the same mistakes other republics and democracies had made in the past and other dictators had made. We had an aristocracy, the best rulers. The liberals hate that. But that's okay. The Lord will set up an aristocracy of Aristobuluses one day when He comes back. He's going to put the best people back into the best positions. And He says about this Aristobulus, and I think about him, his household. He's another one that had a church in his house. In his household, he brought believers together. He was the best counselor because he realized the best thing he could do was let the counsel of God go forth from his house. Paul's going to mention about four or five church houses in this chapter here. You're going to learn that Rome, which was such a large city, there wasn't one big head church. There were lots of little independent local churches in Rome. That's how God started the work. I know the devil united it into a monstrosity called a Roman Catholic Church, but that's not the work of God. It didn't even the work of good English. Catholic means universal. Roman means local. How can you have a local universal? It doesn't make sense. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica, that's the first question it asks in its entry on the Roman Catholic Church, that the name doesn't make sense. These are lost people. They have a better understanding than quote-unquote Christians. No. Rome had little independent local churches. God establishes little local churches. He does not establish denominational headquarters. Every local church has one head, Jesus Christ in heaven. I remember when the Lord was trying to tap on my shoulder. Maybe it might have been too soon. I think the people were pushing me ahead. The Lord was preparing me someday to be a pastor and showing me a lot of things at the kitchen table. But some people were running ahead of him in 1996-97 and trying to get me to buy a church and start a church. And it was too soon. But in the process, as I was being swept around by all these well-intentioned people and looking at buildings and doing that, when I was having a discussion one day with a Christian that I knew, who isn't the deepest in the scriptures and has kind of a mix of Christianity plus some old religiosity, I said, yeah, I think the Lord's going to have me to be a pastor one day. He said, well, what kind of church will you have? I said, well, an independent church, probably independent Baptist. He said, well, what's going to be your head? What's going to be your covering? And I said, well, Jesus Christ. He said, no, but what's your covering going to be? What's going to be your covering? And I said, well, Jesus Christ will be the head of the church. I mean, I'll continue to do as I do. I'll sit at my kitchen table. I'll read the Bible. I'll let Him give me the messages He wants. I'll pray. But what's going to be your covering? He kept asking me repeatedly. I didn't understand. Hello? McFly, I don't understand what you're talking about. What's in there? What's my covering? And you need a denomination. You need a headquarters, somewhere where you can go when you're in trouble. You need a covering to cover your church. And I said, No. I could have a church right in the house if God wanted me to, and our head would be the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Aristobulus. I could have a church just like Aquila and Priscilla. I don't need a covering. No, you need a denomination where you, when you're in trouble, you can call them and you can get to help out and send you some money and a pension and make sure you have people to... Does not compute. Anyways, it's... Interesting, the good advice you get sometimes. Aristobulus, the best counselor. He had a church in his household and he had his head to be the Lord Jesus Christ. 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them which be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. There's another little local church. Herodian means son of Herod. And there were a group of Jews that had been freed under the reigns of the Herod. And this is probably one who was given his, probably in his family's, there were Herodians. Do you remember the Herodians in reading your Bible and in the Gospels? There were a group of Jews that stuck to Herod because the Herods in part of their reign would free and give titles to certain Jews and give them plots of land and things like that. And so they became Herodians. This man was probably born into that household. So he was freed, let's say, physically and governmentally by the Herods, but now this Herodian, a Jew, my kinsman, has been freed by Jesus Christ spiritually. And he's no longer serving Herod. He's serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you can greet him. Somebody says, well, you remember those Herodians were bad guys. No, well, just like a Pharisee that got saved, he's now free of that stuff. So don't judge that book by its cover and by its old name. You ever get judged that way? People ever come up to you and judge you by the way you used to be and the name you used to have and not realizing you're new in Christ? Well, let's let our ways be made known unto them and then they can salute us one day. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus in the Lord. Narcissus means astonished. And I bet he was astonished to have a church in his house. And if you ever do it, you'll be astonished too. And if it ever happens, it'll be a movement of the Spirit of God and a work of God doing it to you. Don't do it on your own. Let the Lord exercise and order the circumstances around you and let him do it. But if it happens, I think you'll end up being just like Narcissus. You'll be astonished too. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa were renderings of the word delicate. They're twin renderings in the language. And probably they were twins. They're probably twins and the parents named these two girls with the twin names. They labor in the Lord. He doesn't say how they labor in the Lord, but he says they labor in the Lord. He'll later on tell the Corinthian church that ye also helping together by prayer for us. One of the ways you can labor in the Lord is by prayer. These are two girls. We were talking about this yesterday in the car. Women talk more than men. Studies have shown this. I forget the numbers, but I don't know if they speak 5 words to every word a man speaks or 500. I mean, it's probably, but they speak more words than a man speaks. Okay? I know this. You know this. You know what a great thing to use those words in prayer would be? I think a woman has a multiplying effect in prayer. There's no question my wife prays better than I do. The history of our relationship. I've watched it. I watch women pray to the Lord. They're able to go on for a long time. I have these short little things. Done. Prayer's over. This little staccato type of prayer. They have this long, flowing, legato, symphonic prayer that goes on with movements and parts. Amen. That's wonderful. Take advantage of that natural gift that God's given you and be like this Tryphena and Tryphosa and labor in the Lord, helping together by prayer. I could give you a list of missionaries that could use your conversational prayer on their behalf. Salute, he says in verse 12, the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Persis, the name means that which divides. He labored much in the Lord. Later on, Paul would say to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He labored much. They labored in prayer. He labored much. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. Tryphena and Tryphosa stayed about the house and did their housely duties and labored in prayer. Persis had to leave the house and go out and do additional labor, laboring with his hands. the thing which is good. Verse 28, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Men, our job is to work and provide, not just for ourselves and our families, but also for the laborers in the Lord. And so, in comes the paycheck of $100, and without even thinking about it, we tithe the $10 right off the front, and that's the Lord's. And then we pay the other bills down, and then we have $15 left over. And by the way, that's the way you want to live your life, folks. Okay, if you make $100, I don't know, safety is spending less than $100, and misery is spending more than $100. So forget about credit and forget about loans. You spend less than you make. You put yourself on a budget to spend less than what comes in. And the first 10% goes to the Lord, then the rest goes to the bills. And if you're smart and you're living on, try to live on maybe 75% of what you make, and then you got some money left over for maybe savings for a rainy day, or maybe to bestow on a need in the church, or a need in a brother or a sister's life, or a need in a missionary's life, or things like that. He labored much. Just a thought. It's a blessing, by the way, to be able to fill a need when a brother or a sister is trying to serve the Lord, and you're the one that God's used there to fill that need. By the way, the Lord allowed you to make that money anyways. Just want to help your mind and thinking right. He gave you the power to be able to work. He gave you the health to get to work. He gave you the mental ability and the physical ability to do the work so that you could, you know, provide for yourself and help those that have a need. He labored much in the Lord. Verse 13, he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Rufus, you know, the name means red. Go back to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. This is the chapter of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him, Jesus, with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. They were mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, they worshipped him. Bowing their knees. I wonder if it was something like this. They're mocking him, you know. That's kind of a mocking form of worship. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. No one would do anything like that, I understand. But I'm just trying to show you what they might have been doing. I don't know about you, but I don't just tap the knee to Jesus Christ. I get down on my knees and down on my face when I pray to him. I don't, that's like kind of giving a kneeling lip service. That's what that is. As opposed to falling on your knees and spending some time with him. Curious, the crazy customs that grow over time that literally mark out the spirit that's behind the custom. Verse 20, and when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. He was covered with blood. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Salute Rufus. It appears that this is the same Rufus right here. The same one that was, it was so noteworthy that Mark, who studied with Peter, had to put it in his gospel. This man was known, Rufus, by the time this gospel was written, decades after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark wrote, I don't know, 2.5 decades after Christ, I think it was, after the resurrection, 2 to 2.5 decades later. And by then, Rufus, you know, who had been saved for 2.5 decades, had been serving for quite a while and kind of marked him out there. chosen in the Lord. And it says, his mother and mine. You stay in Mark. Go back to Mark chapter 10. What does that mean, my mother? Well, it wasn't Paul's literal mother. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, well, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children with lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Again, discipleship. Discipleship is leaving something for Christ. But in the process of leaving, you gain. Not only in the world to come, you gain something now. That whole list that Paul is writing. I'll bet Paul in Romans 16 had accumulated more deeply, closely knitted friends than he had ever accumulated before as a Pharisee. Do you not have more and better friends now as a Christian than you did before salvation? And you gain friends, brothers, sisters, mothers. I remember when I first got saved. And I was thrilled, you know, and I ran around, told everybody, including my family, and it really got my mom angry. And so she kind of threw me out of the house for a while, so I wasn't welcome. But I just, you know, went on reading my Bible and studying and having home Bible study. And in the course of the home Bible study, a little group was gathering in our home. And some couples were gathering that were older than we were. It was a blessing. And couples that were younger than we were. We had the full gamut and kids running around and everything. And there was this older couple who had been in the Lord for a couple of decades. And the one woman, when she heard about how my mother treated me, she kind of adopted me as her spiritual son. I used to call her mom. She used to call me son. And it was a real blessing. And that's what Paul's saying here with Rufus, his mom and mine. Yeah. I mean, I kind of lost my physical mother, you know, for a while there. And thankfully, it took about, what was it, Lovey? About 7 years. We finally were able to lead her to the Lord. But for that 7-year period, I had a spiritual mom with me, take care of me. Was a blessing. She would bake me things. She would take care of me. She would tell me when I was dressed wrong, which was most of the time, because, you know, I'm not very good at dressing and that kind of stuff. But and she would get the biggest smile when I would teach Bible study. She was a blessing. Rufus, his mother and mine. Romans 16. Verse 14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Asyncritus means to synchronize is to put things together, to compare. Asynchronous is, so instead of comparable, they're incomparable. Phlegon means zealous. Patrobas, Patro's father, is the father's steps, following in the father's steps. And Hermas and Hermes were common slave names that were given to the slaves, and they were taken from the Greek god Hermes, which was the Roman god Mercury. And it's just a group of people here. He's just, I want you to salute these people who are in a household and the brethren which are with them. Again, probably another little church house, a group of believers over there. It's such a blessing to have sister churches, isn't it? Isn't it great tonight? I mean, you know, I pray every day for Brother Seth. I pray for a lot of pastors. And just this morning I was praying for him and his assembly and everything. I mean, that's a great household of faith they have going on over there. I listen to the messages. And what a blessing it is to know Brother, you know, Brother Scott is over there in outside of Albany. And I can't remember the name of the little town he's in. But he's got that little town over there, and he's ministering with his church there, and Brother Scott Strobel in Lockport, and to know there are brethren, there are households of God that we can pray for, and think of some of the believers there. This is good. I mean, I have more relationships now than I ever had before, and we were a pretty big family, you know, the Caesar family with all the grandkids and everything. I got a bigger family now. So do you. verse 15. He says, salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Julia, it's actually from the derivative from Julius. And Julius means curly-headed, and Julia means having curly hair. And that was a name Herbert Lockyer was saying in his book, that by birth, to have a name like that, you had to be a member of one of the great families in Rome to have that name. A slave just couldn't give their kids the name Julius or Julia. The whole family would be put to death. You had to be one of the greater families to be able to even use that name. So again, we have another lady here who is of a high rank in society, and yet everyone level with Christ, because, I mean, you've got the same names nearby that are slave names. You've got Nereus, which comes from the sea god Neptune. Nereus was actually a sea god under Neptune that ruled the Mediterranean Sea. And Olympus, from Mount Olympus, means heavenly. And then a beautiful name there, Philologus. Philo is lover, and Logos is words, a lover of words. Boy, I hope you're a lover of words. I hope you're a lover of words the way Job spake about it in Job 12. He said, doth not the ear try words? For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Are you a real philologus, Christian? Have you taken the time personally to get a King James Bible and put it next to whatever perversion you may have had in your hand before, like I did in 1994? Because remember, the first thing put in my hand was an NIV. I didn't know any better. I didn't know there was a controversy. Of course, to God, it's without controversy. Just to men, it's a controversy. I mean, this is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and God's given us a perfect Bible. There's no controversy about it. But to men, there is. They don't know who the Savior is, and they don't know what the Bible is. But if you'll take the time, and you'll be willing to try those words just as your mouth tastes meat, you'll find out which ones are God's and which ones are the perverted preservatives of men that have been stuck in there, like the BHT and the BHA and all those goofy things they put in stuff. And what's that stuff when you go to Chinese restaurants that make you sick? MSG and all that stuff. I mean, that's what's in those modern Bibles as opposed to the pure, unleavened Word of God. A philologist knows. It's in good company with Julia there, and Olympus, and Nereus, and those are high and lofty names. And he closes this, and we'll finish today with the first half of Romans 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Paul will write this four times in his epistles about saluting with an holy kiss. Peter will speak of it in 1 Peter 5:14. He'll speak of it as a kiss of charity. Now, charity comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Charity is a word that's better than love. Charity, let's see, C-H-R-T, it's I. It's got five of the letters in charity that are in the word Christ. They share five letters. So charity is the love of Christ in the church. That's what charity is. Charity will endure forever, Corinthians says. Love won't. Because God loves the world now, but He can destroy it and everyone's dead. And the only people left to love are those in Christ, and they get charity. Charity endures forever. And so we're talking about a holy kiss as the kind of kiss that Christ would give someone. Not someone on a nightly talk show. Okay, there's nothing carnal about it. It's not on the lips. It's not sensual. Maybe it'd just be a kiss on the hand or a kiss on the cheek or something, or a gentle wave. I'm not into this thing, but I'll try and take some advice from Paul. And occasionally I've been known to do it and give a little holy kiss on the cheek. But charity is what we need even more than the kiss. And if we get enough charity, maybe we'll be able to give a kiss of charity. Amen. But charity is what's really needed. Romans 16. What a blessing. Amen. Yeah, I was observing this week as I was studying through it. Which chapter is the chapter of faith in the Bible? Hebrews? Hebrews what? Have you ever read that chapter? Have you ever observed that every name in that chapter is an Old Testament name? There is not one name of a New Testament saint in Hebrews 11. So God says, I've got this roll call of faith for Old Testament saints. I needed one for New Testament saints. So he let Paul write it right here in Romans, at the end of Romans. By the way, what chapter are we in? What's the other one? 16:11. The two roll calls of faith. Maybe a coincidence? I don't know. It's a lot of the coincidences in that Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping us and teaching us and showing us Paul's personal comments on how you enabled him to walk with thee, and in the midst of that walk gathered brothers and sisters and mothers and houses around him and multiplied the fellowship which truly was in thy Father and in thyself. Lord, I pray you'll do the same in every one of our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.